Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
That was great, man. That was a great blessing. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Last Wednesday night, we started a sermon really kind of with, well, here's the title of it, and kind of really sums up where we're going with it. It's right out of Philippians, chapter 1, and really is answers a question of how to pray for your church. How do we pray for the church? You know, one of the things that in our series on Sunday nights of I Am a Church Member, one of the things that really is a very passionate challenge and a call in the book that I read, and we're just kind of relaying it and running in that track of what it means to be a church member. What does it mean to be a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, and how can I help it? Well, one of the ways we can help as far as being a member that really what God intends for us to be is being a member who prays for the church. And so how do we do it? How do we pray for the church? Well, the Apostle Paul illustrates perfectly by writing a letter to a local New Testament church. It's a church that's in the city of Philippi, this local assembly. Now, the start of that church is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So if you want to kind of later on, maybe tonight before you go to bed, you can read Acts chapter 16, and that's really the birth of that local assembly. So Paul was used of God in that city of Philippi to plant that local assembly. So having said that, Paul now writes this letter perhaps 12 years later. He's writing this letter from a jail cell 1,000 miles away in Rome. And yet he gives them some tremendous truths about what it means to pray and how we can pray for my church. How can we pray for our church? Well, Philippians chapter 1, if you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand to the reading of God's word. And we'll start in verse number 9. This is a tremendous letter. I was telling my wife, I said, what amazes me about God, about his word, is you can preach a whole series of messages throughout this book of the Bible, but yet when you come back to it, maybe a year later, it's as if you've never preached these verses before. God just gives you something new, studying some other preachers on it, and it just fascinates me how God does that and how timely the Lord brings things as far as in the Scripture to us. So Paul says, verse number 9 of chapter 1, he says, well, look at verse 8. For God is my record, literally witness. God is my record, my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. So Paul now, we need to perk up here. We need to listen. He said, this I pray. I want you to see my prayer. I want to let you in to my prayer closet. Is it Paul's doing? That's what he's saying. I want to let you in as to how I pray. And here's how I pray. This I pray, that your love, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit indeed, Lord, once again, God, please, may he be our teacher. May he be our guide. And God, may we learn, Lord, learn something that will be with us the rest of our lives. We pray you'll do it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. May be seated. So the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to pray. Perhaps one of the greatest prayer warriors in all of the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Now bear in mind that the Apostle Paul, before God saved him, Paul was a very religious man. He was a very religious man. As a matter of fact, he was a Pharisee. He gives testimony of how he was a Pharisee in the Jews' religion, and he profited in the Jews' religion. So to let you in a little bit as to how the Apostle Paul would have prayed before God saved him, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, for a minute. Just turn to the left in your Bible, the book of Luke, chapter 18. And we'll show you the prayer of a Pharisee. We'll also look in Matthew here in a moment. But Luke chapter 18, it kind of gives us the opposite of how Paul was praying now. It gives us the opposite of that. Page 869, if you're close to a Bible like mine as far as how it's broken down. So Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Luke 18 verse 9. And Jesus now, he's speaking in parables. A parable, when you see the word parable in the Bible, all a parable was, it was an earthly story, but it had a heavenly meaning. Jesus was the master storyteller. So here he is, he's given us a parable. He's given us an earthly story, but it has spiritual truth behind it. And Jesus is doing that once again, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that's a sermon in itself. Because we know, why would he do this? Well, understand that we can't save ourselves. Amen? Nobody can. We need a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. I've heard it said, and I've said on many occasions, that if mankind, I think me and you, if we were able to save ourselves and go to heaven when we die, if we were able to do that by ourselves, I promise you, Jesus would not have come to this earth. Why did he come? Because we were unable to save ourselves. We can't do it. We can't do it with religion. We can't do it with giving money. We can't do it by living a good life. We can't do it by good works. We can't do it. Why? Because we're sinners in need of forgiveness from a holy God. So Jesus now, he's telling a parable. He's given a parable. And the audience, the recipients of this parable, are going to be those that are trusting in themselves for salvation. Very, very target audience. Look at verse 10. Two men, here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. Now, Matt, automatically, if you were a Jewish person and heard this, you would have thought, wow, very religious man, very respected man, very, very dignified individual. Knew his religion front and back, man. He knew it cover to cover. As far as the Old Testament law, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of your Bible, the writings of Moses, man, he knew it like the back of his hand. That's what a Pharisee would have been. He had a head. Here's the best illustration of a Pharisee. A Pharisee was somebody who had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. There's a big difference. You know, there's a lot of people running around, they have a head knowledge about God. They could tell you perhaps and articulate very well who God is and who Christ is, that he's God in the flesh. They died on the cross of Calvary. They've got a head knowledge. They know the facts, but they don't have a relationship. And that's what the Pharisees were. They had a head knowledge about God. They knew it. Man, they could argue the Bible with the best of them, and they held a very strong position in what they believed. But yet, they were not saved. They were trusting in themselves. And sadly, tragically, that may be some today. In our culture, in churches throughout the land, people trusting in themselves and not trusting in Jesus. So two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, very religious man, very respected man, he was the epitome of what, if you are a man, what you would strive for as far as in the Jews' religion. And then here's the opposite of that. The other man is a publican. The word publican, here's what it means. Tax collector. You know one thing about tax collectors, they were hated in the first century. I'm going to leave it alone. Because they may be spying on us as we speak, okay? But anyway, so he was this spy. So the publican, nobody liked him. He was somebody that, nobody wanted to pay taxes, but it was a necessary evil. And yet this publican, now here's the thing about the publican. The publicans of that day, they were hated. And often one of the reasons they were hated was because they were crooks. That's a sermon in itself. Tax collectors. But anyway, so they were crooks and they would cheat people. And they had to, by law, they had to render unto Caesar that which was Caesar's, and you had to pay your taxes. But what often publicans would do, they would pad their pockets. If your debt was $10, a publican may say, wait a minute, no, you got to pay $15. And they would take that other $5. They would pay Caesar the $10, but they would take the other $5. They would steal from the people. So they weren't respected. They were looked down upon as dogs, man. They were hated because of who they were. But here's what's amazing about God. As far as God is concerned, and I hope you understand this on the right out of the scripture, as far as God was concerned, how lost was that Pharisee? He was just as lost as that publican is. You see, the thing about God, there's no degrees of lostness. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? God categorizes people into two categories: saved, lost. There's no middle ground. There's no in-betweens. There's no, well, if I die, I hope I go to purgatory, and if my loved ones pray me out of it, then I'll go to heaven. No, ladies and gentlemen, there's no purgatory in the Bible. There's lost people, there's saved people, and God, as far as God was concerned, now, it wasn't a popular opinion, and it was not a politically correct message in Jesus' day, but the Pharisee, as religious as he was, as respected as he was, he still was trusting in himself. And because trusting in himself, he would die and split hell wide open unless he repented and trusted Christ as a Savior. Just like it could be said of all of us today. The Pharisee, look at the text. So these two men, they're going up to the temple to pray. One's respected, one's hated, man despised. But look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now you can hear this, can't you? I really think I can hear this Pharisee praying. And he may have prayed something like this. Look at the text. God, I thank thee. But you know, I don't think he prayed like that. I think he may have prayed something like this. God. Right? Why is it we get so spiritual we got to re-enunciate God? It's God. God, I thank thee. That's my best English personation. But anyway, look at the text. God, I thank thee. Now he's going to tell why he's thankful. This is so amazing to me. That I am not as other men. Boy, that's a good prayer, is it not? That's a very prideful prayer. God, I'm so grateful, Lord. I just want to thank you that I'm not like other men. Very prideful, very arrogant, very illustrative of somebody that's trusting in themselves. Let me illustrate like this. You talk to somebody and you're trying to win them to Christ or sharing the gospel with them, and you say something like this right out of the Word of God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've had people say to me, I'm not a sinner. Wait a minute, my best friend Jamie Gentry, when I was a kid, he said, Tracy, I'm not. Wait a minute. He said, Tracy, I've never done anything wrong. He said, I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner like you're saying. Well, it's not me saying. That's what the Bible says. So, and here's something else about being saved. In order to get saved, you first of all have to get lost. And that's what this Pharisee is going to realize. The Bible tells us. So he's praying. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And he doesn't stop there. Or even, look at this now, he's a church person. Or even as this publican. How would you have liked to have been the publican in the church that day? You've got a self-righteous man stands up, a very religious man, and he's praying, God, I'm so thankful. I'm not a bad person. You can hear it. God, I'm not a bad person. And I just want to thank you for how great I am. And I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not an extortioner. God, I'm not this. And I'm not. God, I'm not even like this guy. Look at the rest of the verses, though. Verse 12. Then he's going to talk about his religious activity. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican. So that's Pharisee. But now let's look at the publican. The publican, the hated man. The man that perhaps is cheating people. The publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Look at the next two words. A sinner. Wow. You see, he recognized who he was in the eyes of Almighty God. He had to, if you will, become bad for God to make him good. You say, wait a minute, preacher, there's none good, no, not one. You're absolutely right. Now hear me. Lost and in our sins, we're filthy. Right? Lost, right? Lost and in our sins, we're unrighteous, we're filthy, we're hell-bound, sadly hell-deserving. But when God saves us, here's what happens. All of our filthiness He covers with his blood. And we're made good, hear me, we're made good on the sole basis, not of ourselves, but because of Jesus. That's it. And that's why these two men really categorize, sadly, a lot in our culture. A lot that say, well, preacher, I'm a member of the church, man. If there's anybody going to heaven, surely it's me. Or you hear people say, if there's anybody that's going to heaven, it's that person. Why? Because they're not an adulterer, or because they're not an extortioner, or because they're not even like that person? No. The publican had it right. God, be merciful unto me. God, I'm a sinner. What was he saying? I'm a sinner, God, and I'm in need of your mercy. You know, if you're not saved here tonight, I call on the Word of God, and I beg you on the authority of the Bible to realize you're a sinner before God. You can't save yourself. And hear my heart. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, being a member of it, can't save you either. And prayerfully, we lay aside our pride and we look straight in the mirror of God's Word and we see ourselves for who we really are. Sinner in need of God. Now, I'll be honest. Had somebody in the church that day looked at the Pharisee and said, well, you're a sinner too, man. It would have been rumble in the jungle, man. It would have been, he would have looked at that person with scorn. He would have looked at that person like, how dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? But it's not that the person would have been saying it. It's what God's Word declares, right? God's Word declares it. So look at the rest of these verses, and I'm going to get somewhere, I promise. He says, so this is Jesus. What is he doing? He's giving a parable. He's giving an earthly story. But it has a heavenly meaning, right? Earthly story, but has spiritual truths in it. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. What's the word justified mean? Just if I'd never sinned. God declares us righteous on the basis of God, of Christ's shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. His mercy is applied to our life. When we acknowledge we're a sinner, we call upon him for mercy and grace in our life. We trust Christ as Savior. God, and here's what God does. God takes, and let me also say this. This is the absolute only way that this man could have been justified. God takes his righteousness and imputes it into your life. Let me say it where even I can understand it. He takes his righteousness and puts it on your bank account. Right? We draw from the Lord Jesus. We draw his grace and his mercy. It's in our lives now. Why? Because we're good? No. Because we were a sinner. And we called out to the only one that could do something about it. The Lord Jesus Christ. This man, verse 14. Went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who was the other? The Pharisee. The righteous in his own eyes person. Look at this now. Rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, that's the way God works. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to first of all humble yourself before God. Right? You have to repent. You have to humble yourself. See yourself for who you are. You say, preacher, why are you preaching that to us? We know this. Well, now, but the reason I gave you that was this reason. The Apostle Paul, before God saved him, would have probably prayed like that Pharisee. He would have looked at himself, and here's what he would have done. Now, stay with me on this. He would have looked at himself in the mirror. Then he would have looked at somebody else in the church. And he would have compared himself to somebody else. And by comparing himself as a Pharisee to somebody else who might have been a publican, he looked pretty good. But here's the only bad thing about comparisons. You're not getting a fair evaluation by comparing yourself to another person. Because really all you're doing on the authority of the Bible is you're comparing one sinner to another sinner. That's it. And we don't compare to get righteousness. We have to look at God's Word and say, wait a minute. all of my righteousness that I can muster up, all of my good works that I could do. God Almighty sees them as filthy rags if I'm lost without Jesus, right? If I'm lost without him. So that's how Paul would have prayed. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're in Luke. Turn back through Mark. Get to Matthew, and you'll catch it there. Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, actually chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of the book of Matthew are really one sermon that Jesus preaches. Three chapters, but one sermon. These chapters are impregnated with practical truths for everyday life. I mean, he touches on a gamut of different things in our life as believers in Christ. Very practical, very applicable in our life as believers. But in chapter 6, Jesus now is going to get on the subject of prayer. The Apostle Paul is going to teach us how to pray for us, for our church. And Matthew is going to give us, and this is literally the Lord Jesus, he's speaking this, he's setting down very conversational tone. He's talking to the multitude. Very sermon as far as this is his sermon. And look at chapter 6 starting in verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. And when thou prayest. So Jesus now, he says, when you pray. Now he's going to tell us how to pray. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now the word hypocrite literally means the pretenders. Right? The pretender. Somebody that is pretending. That's what a hypocrite. Another definition of a hypocrite I love, it literally means to behind the mask. Meaning that we portray something that we're really not. That's a hypocrite. And Jesus now, on the subject matter of prayer, he's going to tell you, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. You know what you could really, who was the hypocrite in the last passage? The Pharisee. A religious man, a religious hypocrite. Jesus goes on. When thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. It's not a matter of what they do, it's who they are. There's no genuine, there's no definite, there's no foundation of Christ in their life. They're just absolutely hypocrite. And perhaps that's why they have so much trouble. That's why they can't, that's why, as far as that Pharisee, he never could rejoice in God's saving grace, because he didn't have it. All he had was pretending. All he had was living behind a mask. Living behind a mask. And ladies and gentlemen, there's religions all over this world where people live behind a mask. But you know what's great about salvation? Stay with me. Look up here for a minute. You know what's great about true, genuine salvation, being born again in Christ? You don't have to live behind a mask anymore. Amen? You don't have to pretend anymore. You absolutely can have salvation and go to heaven when you die. So that's the context. So Jesus is saying this. Look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, the pretenders are, for they love to pray. He's going to tell you how. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You mean people would do it for the glory that man gives? That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus says, don't be like that. It's not, remember what we said about worship last Sunday? When the choir, the orchestra, the pianist, the organist, the soloist, when they stand up, it's not a performance. Right? It's not a performance. You say, a preacher, they're performing. No. It's worship. And when you say, well, preacher, well, what do you mean? When a performance, there's the potential of wanting the limelight. You know, there's a song, it's a Christian song, I think it's a Southern Gospel song, I forget the singers of it. But basically here's the lyrics of this song. He says, Lord, I want my stage to be an altar. You know, when you think about that, when I heard that, the first time I heard his interview, Randy Atkinson, I think is the guy's name. I could be wrong on the name. But when I first heard that, I thought, man, that's phenomenal. Lord Jesus, may you receive the glory. May you receive the honor. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrite, the pretender who prays, stands in corners, verse 5, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If whatever we do, if we do it so that we get bragged on, or that we, and I'm not against encouragement, but if our motivation for doing anything is to get the praise of men, Jesus doesn't get the glory. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. That's why I've said, and I don't know who originally made the statement, but it might have been Dr. Jerry Vines or one of those fellas I love to read, and he said, what would happen in a church if no member in the congregation cared who got the credit but Jesus? Wow. Isn't that awesome? What kind of church would that be? Well, I believe God has his hand on Emmanuel. And I'll just say that to you, and I really sincerely mean that's not being braggadocious on us. That's giving glory and honor to where glory is due. The Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory for what has been done. Look at verse 6. But thou... Here's the opposite of the limelight. Here's the opposite of the street corner prayer, looking around and saying, in the temple even, God, I'm so thankful I'm not letting this guy over here. Lord Jesus, I mean, look at me. That's what the public want. God, look at me, man. God, you really got something when you got me. I mean, that's his attitude. That's the attitude of the Pharisee. And Jesus is like, no, 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 son. Number one, I don't have you. I don't have you. You have yourself. And Jesus talks about that. So look at this verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into that closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father. Look at this now. This is phenomenal. Pray to the Father which is in secret. So he's given us some instruction. He said, you don't do it to be seen. We had a guy... my home church. And as a teenager, how can I say it? As a teenager, you hated when Brother Morton called on him to pray. You know why? I think his record for dismissing in prayer was 27 minutes. You say dismissing in prayer and he took 27 minutes? Yeah. You say, what'd you do? I left. No, I'm just kidding. That was before my time. But when he would call on him, he'd pray and he'd pray and he'd pray. So, well, man, are you trying to sound that you're not spiritual? No, 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 no. But this was the same guy who would run Brother Morton down the road, would gossip behind his back, and would tear my preacher up. You say, well, what's the point, preacher? It's not what we are in public that really is the issue. What are we in private? What are we in private? And that's what Jesus is getting to. He's getting to our private life. Our character. Who are we when nobody else is around? So Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Literally, that inner room. Oh, by the way, shut the door. Because look what he texts. Look what he says here now. Did I say look what he texts? Man, you know it's 2014. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's phenomenal. You say, preacher, why is that phenomenal? I'll tell you why that's phenomenal. My God knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what I need. I don't have to get in front of a crowd and just spill my guts about needs in my life. No. That's like a slap in the face of the Lord. My God knows what we need. He knows what I need. So Jesus said, hey, you pray in secret. And I'll just end in this passage. We're not going to get to Philippians. We'll have to get there next Wednesday. Verse 7. Let me stop here for a minute. Many of you tonight shared prayer requests. You said, "Preacher, yeah, I know on Wednesday nights we do prayer requests, and you know that's just kind of, you know, why really do we do that?" Well, we do it because many of you have burdens in your heart. You have heavy hearts. You have things that are heavier than you can bear. And here's what's great about God. God knows that. Let me dispel something. People mean well when they say this, but it's not biblical. I've heard people say, "Well, preacher, you know the Bible says God will never give me more than I can handle." It doesn't say that. What the Bible declares is that you can't handle anything without God in your life. So it's not a matter of God giving us more than we can handle. What matters is knowing that when things come into our life, they have. Here's what storms do. But Steve, you did a fantastic job on that song. You can tell your wife's really been working with you, brother, and it really blessed my heart tonight. I appreciate that. When things come into our life, when storms come into our life, and you could fill in the type, health, family, marital, financial, you could fill in the title. You could name your storm. You know, your hurricane may not be Isaac, but your hurricane may be finances or marital issues or children. Boy, cue the crying child, right? Children. I mean, you could go down the list. Storms have a way of overwhelming us. God knows that. And by the way, cue the child. By the way, that ought to be expected. You know why that is? Because there's no strength in us apart from Christ. We need Him. What's the songwriter? "I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, Lord, every hour. I need You every hour." So Jesus is telling us here, listen, you've got something you pray about? Here it is. Get alone with your Savior and talk to Him about it. Prayer is so vital. You say, "Preacher, but there's things in my life I don't have an answer for." Great. I know where you can find an answer. In your prayer closet. Let me illustrate it. Brother Chester Randolph, Miss Nancy's father, he went on to be with the Lord a year or two ago. He was 100 years old when he passed away. He and his wife had been married for 75 years. You believe that? A nurse asked Brother Randolph one time what was the key to the longevity of his marriage. And fellas, this is what Brother Randolph said. 100 years old, this is what he told the nurse. He said, "You got to whip her every day." That's what he said. Of course, the opposite was probably true. Okay, but anyway, Brother Randolph one time preached a sermon. Now, mind you, let me back this up, and I'll just show you how God answers prayer and what God does in prayer. You know, you hear people say, "Well, prayer changes things." Yeah, it does, but honestly, what I've seen, and I'm going to illustrate with this illustration, prayer has a way of changing people. God changes people with prayer. He does. He does that. He's done that in my life. So Brother Randolph got up here one day, and he preached, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Emmanuel Missionary Baptist," he said, and he illustrated, he said, "You know," he says, I have a flower. I had a plant, and it had a flower out on my patio. And he said, "And that plant for all occasions pretty much died." And he said, "But I took some Miracle-Gro." He said, "And I put it," Brother Randolph, he said, "preach it right from this pulpit." He said, I put that Miracle-Gro on it. And he said, "You know, it was the most amazing thing." He said, "It wasn't too long after that that flower came back and it bloomed." He said, in his words, he said, "It bloomed as big as a pie plate." And then he said these words. I was sitting here and I thought, where is he going with this? He said, "You know, in 2002, he said, "Emmanuel," he said, "by all accounts," his words, he said, "by all accounts," he said, "we were dead. Our church had pretty much died." And then he said these words. He said, but you know what? He said, just like that Miracle-Gro, he said, there were some of you in this building, some of you that were here at Emmanuel, that knew how to get a hold of God. And you prayed. His words, he said, you got a hold of God. God sent us a pastor. Now stay with me. I'm not being bragging on myself. Just hear my heart. Tommy Noel was one of my good friends. I used to buy material from Brother Tommy when I was in the drywall trade. I called home one morning, 7:30 in the morning. I was in Kentucky preaching a meeting. Called Brother Tommy around 7:30. I said, Tommy, I forgot to stock a job before I left. Can you take care of that for me? Send some board out there. He said, yeah, no problem. He said, Brother Tracy, did you know we're without a pastor? He said, last night, as of last night's business meeting, he said, we no longer have a pastor. Now, I had not talked to Brother Tommy in several months. I said, no, Tommy, I hadn't heard that. I said, I'm just calling to get some drywall ordered. He said, well, come preach for us. And you know you can't say no to Tommy Noel, right? Right? You can't say no to him hardly. And I said, Brother Tommy, I said, that'd be great. I said, but understand, I said, I'm not coming as a candidate. I said, I really believe I'm where God wants me to be. I'm not coming as a candidate. I said, but when God called me to preach, I was 16 years old. I told the Lord, God, if you open doors, I'll go and preach. Try to be encouraging to the people if you do that. So that was kind of the way I lived my life as far as my ministry. Several weeks went by. Make a long story short, we came. I preached on Sunday morning. There was 22 people sitting in this building. Now picture 22. How many we got in here tonight, Brother Steve? 4,000? 174 people. In October or November of 2002, there was 22 on a Sunday morning. I preached that morning. I went home that afternoon. I talked to my wife. We were talking about it. She came back that night. You say, why wasn't she here that morning? Because she didn't want to come. No, she was teaching a Sunday school class. So she came back that night. Nothing. You know, George Sawyer. Maybe you know George Sawyer, right? George Sawyer. As I was walking, Steve, if you're following, all right? Walking back, he come down the aisle as I got done preaching. And that Sunday night, I think. And he looked at me and says, Brother Tracy said, did you come as a candidate tonight? I said, no, I did not come as a candidate. I said, I just come to encourage you. He goes, oh, okay. Preached, a couple weeks went by, got another call from Tommy Noel. Hey, Brother Tracy, we'd like the pulpit committee, we'd like to talk to you. I said, Tommy, that'd be fine. I said, but Chalice, you, or Brother Ed, you were hearing that. And I said, that'd be fine. I said, but Tommy, I said, I'm not coming as a candidate. He said, no. He lied to me. He said, no, we understand that. He said, but we just want to talk to you. Came and talked on a Saturday. They looked at me at the end of the conversation. Brother Tracy, if we extend a call to preach to you, how long would it take for you to come? I said, whoa. I said, I'm not coming as a candidate. And then they said, well, how much time would you need to consider it? I said, give me 2 weeks to fast and pray about it. Just stay with me on this. I'm not bragging about fasting. Just hear my heart on that. I went home. You can ask Leslie this. I went home that Saturday night, and I said to my wife, I said, babe, I said, God, I really think God may be doing something. Saturday, Sunday, Monday. You do the math. That's not 14 days. Tommy Noel called me. He said, Brother Tracy, we just want you to let you know. He called me at 7:30 in the morning. You know it's rude to call before 8. You know that, right? Just kidding. I was on the way to a drywall job. He said, Brother Tracy, we just want you to know. He said, last night we met as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And he said, we voted to extend the call to pastor to you. He said, we believed you to be the man of God that the Lord would have come and be a part of Emmanuel. Now, having said all that, here's my illustration of prayer. I had no intention of coming to Emmanuel Baptist until my wife and I started praying about it. I had no intention of coming to Emmanuel Baptist until the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, 20 to 30 people, started praying about it. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Prayer changes people. You got situations in your life that seem absolutely insurmountable. You have situations in your life that you say, Brother Tracy, I just don't see the answer to it. Did I tell you that in October, this is before we came, but in October, and Brother Eddie, you can vouch for this, there was an emotion, there was, now think of me now. We have 170-something, how many, Dave? 174 people here tonight. On a Wednesday night, when it's freezing out, there's more people in this church on a Wednesday night in January than there are in 4,000 churches in Atlanta, Georgia, with 2 inches of snow. Bunch of sissies. And we're going to tell Danny Singleton that when we see him. But I'm going to duck when I say it to him. But anyway, you said, Pastor, but you think prayer, Pastor, do you really sincerely believe that prayer is that important? Yes, it is. October of 2002, 2 months before my wife and my family came, there was a motion and second on the floor of this sanctuary in a business meeting to sell this place, to sell the property, to sell the place. God intervened. The Lord intervened. He said, Preacher, why do you think the Lord intervened? Because God wasn't done here. And how did that all come about? There were some people that were praying. And they were praying. Here's what they were praying for. That God would have his will in the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. It's illustrating the life of the Apostle Paul in the church at Antioch in the book of Acts. Barnabas goes to Antioch and God does amazing things. Before God saved Paul, he would have been like this Pharisee. No doubt, I really believe he would have been like this Pharisee in the way he prayed. Looked down on people. God saves him. He changes his life. Barnabas, then they're praying that church at Antioch. Barnabas then goes to Tarsus to seek Saul. He brings Saul back to the church at Antioch. They disciple that church. They spend time with that church. How did all that happen? Through prayer. He said, Brother Tracy, I've tried it. Here's a lot of Christian people say. I've tried it. It just doesn't work. You gave up too soon. Well, you know, we live in an instant society, right? You know you're impatient when you stand by the microwave and you're like, come on, right? When I was growing up, my grandmother was scared of microwaves. She got her first microwave. She honestly thought we were all going to get brain cancer from it. Maybe that happens. But anyway, years ago when you cooked a baked potato, it took you an hour, 45 minutes to an hour. Now you can do it in like 4 minutes. It's amazing. But in the aspect of prayer, sometimes we fall into the same category. If we don't see it instantly, God, I prayed about this yesterday, Lord, and you didn't answer. Yesterday was Monday. Today's Tuesday. God, you didn't answer, so I'm just not going to pray about it anymore. Listen, God's timing is not ours. God doesn't work in the confines of the box we put him in. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be as the pretenders who on Sunday, the only time they pray is on Sunday, and people can hear them. No, you get in your prayer closet. Many of you have burdens tonight. I know you've talked to me. You say, Brother Tracy, I just don't know what to do about it. Get in your prayer closet. And I promise you, God will answer. His answer isn't always necessarily what we want, but his answer is always perfect. I gave you this not too long ago. Sometimes his answer is yes. Right then and there, man. Sometimes his answer is no. Well, that's difficult, is it not? You know, sometimes we can revert just like we our little two-year-olds do. No. Sometimes he says, not right now. There's a time element. There's a trust element. When it comes to prayer, you say, Brother Tracy, I've been praying for this and this and this. Keep praying. Keep going into your prayer closet, getting alone with your Lord. No distractions, just getting alone with your Lord and talk to Him. I wish I'd have continued reading in that, but the Bible, the Lord Jesus, even illustrates how we pray is we don't pray with vain repetition. You know, as a, it's not because I'm a Baptist that I don't use rosary beads and things of that nature. It's because the Bible, the greatness about the Bible is I don't have to come through a priest. I don't have to come through a preacher. I don't have to come through a saint to get to God. I can come to Him in my prayer closet with just me and Him in there. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has given me access to Him. That's why we do what we do. Stand with me, please, for invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart, we encourage you to come. Maybe God's touched your heart in a matter of salvation. You know, without a shadow of a doubt, you're lost. Why not tonight trust Christ for the first time in your life? Repent, believe the gospel, get saved. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'll be honest, I really don't pray much." Why not start now? Why not now? Why not now? Maybe step out in the aisle, come to the altar, just talk to God. Maybe in the quietness of your pew. Got things on your heart, keep praying. Say, "But Brother Harold, God didn't answer." Well, maybe He knows that you're not ready for His answer yet. Maybe He knows that if He answered that right now, that would not be what's best for your life. He knows that. God knows more about you than you know yourself. You say, "How do you know that?" Prove that biblically. The Bible says He knows the very number of our hairs that are on our head. I haven't counted mine lately. There's a few up there, right? What's the point? The point is, He created you. He knows exactly what you need. Pray to Him. Talk to Him.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.